I must just tell you a fascinating thing too that happened the last time I was with Brethren Ladies. It was the Northern Districts camp a few weeks ago. And I had a little overnight bag that I brought my things in, and when I got home, I just left it down behind the seat of the car, took in my Bible and my handbag, my dresses on a hanger, you know. And my son said, "Oh, Mum, can I borrow your car? Because at the moment I can't lock mine." And off he went into the city to a film. And when he came home, there the back window of my car was smashed and my bag was gone. And I thought, well, that's it, you know. In it there was books on First Peter and a nightie and a toiletries bag, you know, and that was about it. And a necklace and bracelet that my husband had given me for our 25th wedding anniversary, that was there too. But I thought, well, that's it. Would you believe, at the end of that week, my husband's secretary got a phone call from the Crippled Children's Association to say that my bag had been found on the back doorstep. And the way they'd traced it was that in the toiletries bag there was a thing of eardrops, and they'd rung up the chemist, and the chemist... The chemist had checked out his files and found it was me, and so they looked it up in the phone book, and our phone number is a silent one, so it wasn't in the phone book, and rang my husband's secretary. So off I trotted to the Crippled Children's Association, and everything was there except the necklace, of course, and this little bag. Now, this little bag contains, in fact, I pulled out a few of people that you know, Aileen. It's got a whole lot of file cards and cards of missionaries and cards with people's names on them, because that's my prayer list. And, you know, and you can go through it with one to the back, you know what I mean? Because if you write a list, you always start at the beginning and you never get through to the poor person at the end, you know. And so that's why I, through the years, decided I'd have a bag of... And I thought about losing this, and I thought, Lord, does that mean I don't have to pray for all them anymore? Because I'll never remember their names, you know. Well, the Sunday before last, the phone rang. A young man that I haven't seen for so long, that I knew when he was a very restless teenager, trying to settle into his relationship with the Lord and going around in circles. And here he's at a theological college studying for the ministry. And he's assigned to a church in the inner city. He said, "I went along to church today and the rector said... a derelict from the local park handed in a little purse. And in it, I found a card with your name. Would you know anything about it?" And would you believe, Alan went through this, saw names of people that live in Mossman, people to do with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that is my church, and he said, "It can only be Glenda Weldon." So here it is back again. So I figure... I've still got plenty of work to do, wouldn't you? I'm sorry, I thought that was just such an incredible chain of events. I had to share that with you. So, you know, God doesn't let us go, does he? He keeps his hand on us and keeps us on our knees where we ought to be, where the real work's done. You know, because that's where the real work's done, isn't it? In that secret place with him. That's when we really come to grips with truth. And my prayer is today, as we look at this book of 2 Peter, a book written by this man, I think you can just sense in the writings of Peter. Would you turn with me actually to 2 Peter, because that's what we're studying today. You can sense here that here is a book written with all the strength and passion of a man who met life head on and worked through truth until he found the reality of it right in the depths of his life. I believe that you know, in these books of Peter, both 1 and Peter and 2 Peter, his strong words just ring out with that power that comes from someone who knows truth from the living of it. Did you not sense that this morning as we listened to the young lady that shared with us? Grace. As we listened to Grace, there is a young woman whose words, even though they were so few, even though she's going to leave us in a few minutes because she must go to a family reunion. Janine, yeah. I thought, didn't think it was Grace, but I believe you. You see, you're Brethren Ladies. I believe you. Janine, there was power in her words, was there not? because we look into the eyes of a young woman with a young family living in that unspeakable situation in Kathmandu, where the children of our nation go and wipe themselves out with drugs and all those sort of things. And she is in there, in the midst of it, living the truth of the words that she spoke. And there's nothing like the power of that, is there? You see, the Word of God is a living Word. And that is true in so many dimensions. The truth of this Word is not found here. The truth of this Word is not found in your study. The truth of this Word is found in living. And you really only know it's true when you live it. And I believe that you can sense that so powerfully as you read these words of Peter recorded for us here in his epistles. And I pray that I might lay hold of that truth for the living more truly because we've met together and studied this book. And I pray that same thing for you too, that this will go beyond our heads. You know, we know too much, don't we? I must confess to you that sometimes when I come away to a camp like this, I think, what's the point of knowing more when I don't live what I know already? Really, there's a sense in which if we just packed up and went home and start to live what we know already, this whole nation would be changed almost overnight. But the problem is that what we know sticks here. Sometimes it touches our heart and stirs us and we weep and all of those sort of things and feel remorse. But so little trickles down to where our feet walk. And is that not powerfully true of the truth that was shared this morning about finding the rest of God in the midst of life? As you think about all that's around you today, when you go home and you shut your own door and you face the reality of what your life is, do we know the peace of God? I mean, that's what it's all about in the end. And if we don't, then really, it's like water on a duck's back. So let's just have a look, shall we? This is truth. And if it's true, in the end, it's the only thing that really matters. And if it's true, then it means that it can be true in our lives. And it shows us the way to live. I've headed what we're sharing this morning, just the first 11 verses, I think it is. The first 11 verses of 2 Peter. Jesus is all I need. I well remember a dear old evangelist that came to speak at some meetings here in Australia from United States in relation to the church that I belong to. And he just had marvellous ways of giving us little kind of treasures to take with us. And one of them was a five-finger exercise. For this, I have Jesus. And so many times in my life, I thought it's time to do some five-finger exercises. Maybe you need to today. And here in 2 Peter, we have some truths that point us so powerfully in this first chapter to the person of Jesus Christ. As Peter looks at him and remembers and speaks from what he remembers of those three incredible years that he spent with Jesus, and then what he has found as he's lived the truth of it through the rest of his days. It's thought, of course, that this was written right near the end of his life. Really, there's, as I read about it, very little that gives us any firm facts about when it was written or where it was written, but it seems that it was probably written in Rome, very near to the end of Peter's life. And here he is, pouring out to his brethren in the gospel all that he has found from a life lived with finding Jesus to be all that he needs. In the introduction, just the first little bit there, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He even begins the letter, does he not, saying, look, Simon, What does that call to your mind? What he was. Peter. What he became. The rock. And he unashamedly declares the truth of what he was and yet the wonder of what he had become through Jesus Christ, his Saviour and Lord. He describes himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Those two words really bounce against each other, don't they? A servant, one who's come to serve, to care for others, under the authority of others. This whole concept of the bond slave, of one who had the right to be free and chose to be under the authority of another. But then he says, I'm an apostle called. Isn't that interesting? Called, brought out, singled out in such a very special way, and yet called to serve. You know, that's a truth to live. Too often, that sense of being special, called, makes us proud, so that we expect others to care for us. I mean, after all, I'm really very important. And why don't you recognize that and do what I think and look after me and recognize who I am? But Peter didn't see it like that. He had engraved indelibly in his mind and in his heart Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came to serve. And he understood what it meant to be called to serve. He was there, wasn't he, that night that John described in the 13th chapter when he said, knowing that he was God and that he'd come from God and that he was going back to God, he took the towel and washed their filthy feet. Remember Peter's response to that? He said, oh no, I can't let you wash my feet, Lord. Jesus says, if I don't, then you won't be any part of me. So Peter said, well, don't just wash my feet, Lord. Wash me all over, you know. See, he had seen what it meant to be called and to be a servant. Does that epitomize our lives? I often think, you know, the years of being involved in churches, how many problems there are in churches because we consider that we are called to rule. How many committees end up at loggerheads? How many divisions are there in churches because other people don't do it my way? And I know the way it ought to be done. And the older we get, the more danger there is of this. I found it very interesting, actually, at the end of 1 Peter. He says, be shepherds of God's flock to the older people, and to the younger ones, he tells them to be submissive. But you know what really happens, usually, is the older ones want to rule, and then the younger ones rebel. Right? No submission, it's rebellion. And instead of being a shepherd and the younger submitting, we have the elders ruling, so the younger rebel. You know, just so much turmoil caused because we don't understand and we will not enter into and live what it means to be called and to serve. Oh, my dear sisters, that we might learn that. Beginning in our homes, where we think, why should I? Why don't they? I have a right. And then out into our churches and out into a world. May we be able to say, Linda Weldon, a servant called of God. And you put your name in there. Because that's what epitomizes our lives. Maybe at that point, you need to switch off and examine your heart before God. And see whether you've moved away from that position that Peter's speaking to. And maybe you know only too well some of the problems in your fellowship because you're not living like that. We have to check out our hearts all the time. It can happen just like that. especially amongst we older ones, because we know, we've been there, we've done it before, we know the way it ought to be done. And we need to come back again and remember that our highest calling is to serve. He that would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And I just find the challenge of that very, very real as I continually examine my own heart and as I move within the fellowship of God. It's so easy to want to take over because you can see so well what ought to be done. And Jesus says, you can't see well at all. You think you've got 20/20 vision, but you've got a great plank in your eye. You can hardly even see anything. Let's move on. Peter then lists for us in a very, very powerful way all the possessions that we have in Jesus. He says, look, this is what there is. This is what we have because we have trusted in him. And let's just read a few verses. To those who through the righteousness of God and Saviour, our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What are the possessions that we have in Christ that Peter lists for us here? What are the things that he says God has given us? So often as I listen to myself and as I listen to others in prayer meetings, I think, Lord, we keep on asking you for what you say we have. And here are some things that Peter lists for us, telling us what we have in Christ, what our possessions are. Let's just go through them. First of all, we have faith. He is the one who gives us the gift of faith. He is the one who draws us to him. And we have faith, how? Through his righteousness. What do you think Peter could have been remembering there? What do you think would have been one of the most dramatic examples of living by faith to Peter? I thought of him in the boat that day when Jesus walked past, remember? He said, call me out in the water. And he looked at Jesus, and Jesus said, come on, Peter, walk by faith. And Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. And then you know what happened. But in that moment, I guess, Peter learned more about faith than any other time. Can't wait to sit down and ask him, can you? What it must have been like in that moment. And then he looked around at the wind and the waves and down, down he went. And as he thought about what, how was it that Jesus could do that? It's because he was so righteous. He has given us that faith because of his righteousness, because death couldn't hold him. Because he paid that penalty and rose from the dead because of all that he is. That's how he gives us faith. Because I know that he is God and I put my trust in him. And when I keep my eyes on him, all that he's won for me by his death and resurrection, then I too can walk on water. Do we walk on water in the way we live? Anybody can walk on land, don't they? But we're not anybody. We're called. We're walking the water today, that's right. We are called people. We are people that have been lifted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And as I read these epistles of Peter, I can see this picture of the children of God walking through the midst of life and being so different. Being that salt and light that Jesus talked about. Do we live by faith? Do we live by faith in the one who has called us to himself because of who he is and because of his great righteousness. Peter goes on to talk about grace and peace through the knowledge of God and Jesus. Grace and peace. Grace is such a lovely word, isn't it? Grace kind of wraps its arms around you and warms you right into the depths of your soul, even on the coldest day. The fact that God's love is extended to us, not on the basis of what we are, but on the basis of who he is. That's a secret of love, isn't it? Not to be dependent on others to evoke it. You know, it springs from within. It's on the basis of what we are that we love. Because we are his children and we are indwelt by him. God loves because he is love, not because we deserve love. Our love for him is a reaction to what he's done for us, but his love, that grace extended to us, is on the basis of who he is, wrapped up in his character. And we know peace because of that. And I trust that that is our experience. We've come to that place of peace because we have responded to his grace. When Peter talked about peace, I wonder what he remembered. Do you think he remembered that night in the boat in the storm when Jesus was asleep? That to me is such a powerful picture of peace. Jesus with his head on a pillow, fast asleep, and the boat's about to sink. Many times I've said, Lord, teach me how to lay down on that pillow and sleep. It's what we heard about this morning, resting in him, isn't it? And you remember Jesus, they woke him up and said, don't you care, we're going to die, you know. And he got up and he said, peace be still, and the storm was calmed. And he turned to them and he said, why don't you have faith? Why are you afraid? He wasn't afraid because he knew who God was. And Peter's saying, we experience grace and peace because we know that he's God. In the midst of the family situation that's crashing over your head, do you know that he's God? In the midst of the situation with your rebellious children and things not working out the way you dreamed, do you know that he's God? And just settle in that and at peace in the fact that he is loving and holy and does all things well. You see, grace and peace comes from knowing. Not just knowing about, but knowing in the very reality of our experience, because that's the kind of knowledge that the Word of God talks about all the time. It doesn't talk about just knowing about, it's knowing through experience. Peace, grace and peace through our knowledge of him. Is that true for you today? Right now, if you are very, very honest, let the rain wash your mask away. Let the rain just free you inside. The rain of his Spirit as it flows down amongst us. As he flows down amongst us. Be honest before God today. Because if you're not, today will just be like every other day, even though you're sitting here listening to the Word of God. Let's really hear what God's saying and be honest. Do we truly experience grace and peace in the turmoil of real life? Because we know who God is. We know his character. That's what Peter's talking about. Then he goes on to talk about life and godliness through his power. We need power to live lives of godliness, don't we? We need God's power to know what it is to live within that context of always being aware of the presence of God and the reality of God in our lives. Peter saw God's power. He saw God's power raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, look, in Jesus, we have life. and we have godliness. It's there available to us because of all that Jesus is through His amazing, wondrous power. And His power is always consistent with His character and with His love and with His holiness. Peter had seen Jesus live that godly life for those incredible 3 years amidst all the pressure of those in power against him, all the pressure of the very demons of hell railed against him, all the pressure of his friends abandoning him, all the incredible anguish of that night when he was taken prisoner and then nailed to a cross and died for your sin and mine. Jesus knows how to give us all that we need for life and for godliness in the midst of real life. This isn't head in sand kind of stuff. Too often I believe that's the way we approach the Christian life. We hear, yes, I must praise God, and I sing our wonderful, lovely choruses. But to do that, I've got to pretend that real life isn't there. Kind of switch off and praise God. But Peter knew, he had seen it in Jesus, and he knew in his own life that he could look life right in the eye, experience the worst that life could rail against him, and say there is power to live and to live a godly life in the midst of everything. I've seen it. Jesus has given it to us. It's available to us. This is one of our possessions in him. He goes on to talk here about the precious promises by his glory and goodness, all available because of who Jesus is. I think glory would have had a special meaning for Peter, don't you? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He had seen the glory of God there on that mountain. He said, oh, his promises are true. And they're real, they're available to us because of his glory, because of his goodness. It's all there for us. And as we take hold of these precious promises, we escape the corruption that is in the world through evil desire. And another aspect here, just in written fact, I believe he sums it up when he says here, through them you participate in the divine nature. What an incredible thing. You and I participate in the divine nature. Have you begun to? Have you realized what a treasure there is for us to draw on? Peter's saying, all of these things are true because you and I can dig our roots into Jesus and draw from him all that we need. We can plug into who he is. Isn't that what we sing about when we say, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me? We're saying, I participate in the divine nature. I'm not living by my own resources anymore. My own resources are tied to this earth. They're riddled with sin. They've got the stench of death in them. I've reckoned myself dead to that and alive to God. And I'm living by the divine nature. Live as children of light, living as children of light in this dark, dark world. Jesus, you know, is indeed the light of the world. And Peter's saying, look, he lived this life of light, of holiness, in the midst of all of the darkness of this world, and you and I can too. We can escape the corruption of the world around us. Then the escape doesn't happen by removing ourselves geographically from it, by ordering our lives so that we don't touch it. It isn't to do with externals in the final analysis. It's to do with our hearts and the power by which we live. Because the Word of God tells us that it is the indwelling Christ that gives us all that we need. His power working in us and through us in the midst of life. If Janine wanted to escape the corruption of the world, you wouldn't choose Kathmandu to go to. I tell you, there's a lot of Sydney you wouldn't choose to live in. Maybe you wouldn't live in your house. But see, it's not where you live. It isn't what things you choose to do or not to do, what your list of regulations are for what a Christian life's about. It's to do with drawing and living by the empowering of His Spirit within. It's drawing upon the divine nature, living by His life. It's a whole new dimension of living, a whole new power source. It's living by the very presence of Jesus. We are indwelt by Him. I don't know, it seems to me that Peter's almost bursting to tell us. It's like, you know, the words aren't big enough to get it across to us that here, this is what is available to us. Through them, through the precious promises, His very great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This is what we have available for us in Jesus. This is what God has put into our hands. This is what God has put into our hearts as we've opened the door of our hearts to Him. Is the very nature of Jesus, backed by His promises. And after all, He is the Word of God, isn't He? So there's a sense in which He is the promises. All of that is available to us. And then Peter goes on and presents us in a different way with our potential in Christ. He says, for this reason, make every effort. He says, righto, this is what you have. Now on the basis of that, because of all that you have in Jesus, now let's go. Let's get to work. Let's get stuck into it. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. It's interesting, isn't it? We certainly are not saved by our works, and we know that. But it is also, but it is true, is it not, that as we trust in Him and we draw upon His resources, they're there for us to go, to move, to act, to move out in the midst of life. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, then they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone doesn't have them, he's nearsighted and blind. Peter is always very blunt and straightforward, isn't he? And has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Do you have a white stick as you move around in the Christian world? Because you keep on stumbling over things and bumping on people and treading on their toes? Maybe you need very powerful glasses because you're nearsighted. You can only see yourself and taken up with yourself. Peter says, look, the problem is this. You haven't added to your faith. The active taking hold of all there is. You haven't reached your potential. That's why it is that you're like a blind person stumbling around, like a nearsighted person that can't see to get about. So let's have a look and just see what there is for us. I read this quote, the Christian is never filled with the Spirit and spiritual blessings until his life is running over with the good things of God and refreshing the life of others. We can talk about being filled with the Spirit, and we live in a time in history when there is so much talk about this. But I read this lovely little story that said, talked about this farmer who said, the bucket isn't full until it's spilling out. You know, as he went to buy a bucket full of grain. It's not full till there's some spilling over. Is that what it is for us in our Christian lives? We are really filled with His Spirit, and so these things spill over in our lives, in the holiness of our lives, and in our relationship to other people. And here Peter has these things, all of this potential that there is to reach. Add to your faith. Add it on with just the most, and this word just speaks to us of such adding and getting on with the job with great enthusiasm and giving all you have to it. Add to your faith, the faith that comes from Him. Add, first of all, goodness. virtue, it says in the old, in the AV, doesn't it? I thought of that story of the woman with the hemorrhage, remember? And Jesus said that virtue had gone out of him. That it speaks, I don't know, it seemed to be a very big word. Sometimes I wish I really did read Greek and understand a bit more. But it talks about energy and excellence. It talks about a vigorous action and a Christ-likeness that comes from being close to him all the time. Add to your faith goodness. Just take hold of this active power to live the way we ought to live. Again, you know, I just feel that Peter's thinking about Jesus, mind centered on him, and saying, how is it? How can I explain, Lord, to people what it is to really live with you? How can I explain to live your kind of life? Well, first of all, there's faith. But now, added to that, there's got to be this active getting on with being good and putting your energy into living in holiness and knowledge. Adding, it's like a ladder, this, isn't it? How far have we gotten this ladder, I wonder? Have we begun to add goodness to our faith? Have we then added knowledge, that knowledge, as I said before, that comes from practical experience of truth? So many simple instructions in the Word of God come to mind when I think about that. Simple instructions about forgiveness, not harboring resentment, not being jealous. If somebody's got something against you, don't go off in a huff and give them the cold shoulder. Go to them and sort it out. You know, there's so many very simple, everyday, practical things. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. They're words to know in our heads and to do in our experience. So many things are so simple, and yet we so often make them so complicated. I know. Peter's saying, you know, I know because I've been there. I know what it's like to fall flat on my face, but I also know what it's like to live in holiness. I've added to my faith. I can tell you, I can look you in the eye and say, I've added to my faith goodness and knowledge. I've been there and I've done that. And then he says, self-control. Wonder why self-control is right near the top when Peter makes a list. Oh boy, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, the things that we can speak of with power, the things that we live. And Peter had learned it. How about that? So often we say, oh, I can identify with Peter, but it's the blustering one that kept making mistakes, the foot and mouth disease, Peter, isn't it? We don't really identify too much with the Peter that wrote this epistle. He said, I've added to my faith, and it's all there in Jesus. I tell you, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and I know it. I can tell you. You can add self-control to your list. This is a possession that you have in Jesus that you can take hold of and reach the full potential of it. Self-control, submission to the indwelling Christ. That's where self-control comes from. All of these paradoxes that there are in the Word of God. And then he says, perseverance. In the end, that's the most reliable test of faith, isn't it? Got great faith? Well, let's see you live it. Let's talk to you 30 years down the line, see whether you're still walking in it. That's marriage, isn't it? You know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and health. I mean, it's commitment, isn't it? Very interesting, my mother is very, very ill at the moment. I had to fly to Brisbane during the week to see her. And she said to me, it's my turn to depend on Dad, because she's always been a very strong lady. And I looked at her and I said, yes, you ferried him through his bad times and now he's doing it to yours, in yours, as he's having to cook. I can't imagine what that's like, having to eat what Dad cooks, but never mind. But see, persevering. Sometimes we get so weary, don't we? Sometimes you think, God, I am just sick of it all. Sometimes I think that as I, you know, And somebody said to me the other day in the town hall, is Kevin still not the Lord's Glenda? I think, oh, no. Not yet. Must be nearer the last time we met, you know. But sometimes you get so weary, don't you? Weary of the things that don't change. Isn't it interesting the Word of God talks about not being weary in well-doing? And it's very easy in the weariness of the never-ending things in life to start to be full of self-pity, and then you get resentful, and then you sink down into a hole, and you're resentful and bitter, and you're stumbling around with that white stick again. But perseverance isn't sort of a resignation to your fate. Oh, well, I've got to put up with it, you know. Can't do anything to change it, so I might as well, you know. Perseverance is positively choosing to believe God and say, God, I praise you that your timing is perfect. I praise you that in the midst of life, this is all of your will for me and all of your provision is here for me. And I'm just going to take hold of you and take hold of all that you are. And I just praise you and experience your joy in the midst of it all, and I'll keep going. Lord, though the fig tree doesn't flourish, you know, you've made my feet like hind feet in high places because I'm exalting in you. That's perseverance. And that's what Peter's talking about. That saying, God, I know who you are and I'm settled in the truth of that and I delight in you and I carry on. Godliness, an awareness of God in every aspect of our lives. Having a reverence for God and for people. Just moving within that area of godliness. And then he moves to brotherly kindness. I guess Peter must have experienced that, wouldn't you say? I wonder what they sorted out in those 40 days in the upper room. Do you think there would have been a few of them that were pretty thing with Peter because he denied Jesus? Not about you, you make all that noise and look what happens when the chips are down. You know, there you are, big-noting yourself, wanting to tell us what to do, and look at what you did. Can you imagine some of the conversations? And they must have worked it all through and come to the place of just that loving kindness to one another. So easy to judge each other, isn't it? Oh, I find it so easy, don't you? Do you know what's the problem with everybody else? And sometimes we're so unkind to each other in the family of God. Does your fellowship need oceans of kindness? Do your children need kindness from those in the fellowship? Oh, we're so hard, aren't we? On our own kids and on other people's kids. Gee, wouldn't you think their child would know better than that? You know, no child of mine is going to do, you know. How many kids are just condemned and beaten down and flee?
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
How many kids are just condemned and beaten down and flee because they haven't observed kindness in the family of God? Kindness. Peter was there when Jesus lovingly washed Judas's feet. When he knew at that moment there was a sense in which he was already betrayed by the man. But we don't read that when he got to Judas, he says, no way, I'm going to touch your feet, mate. I know what you're up to. No. Kindness. Jesus had experienced kindness as he'd walked along the seashore with Jesus after the resurrection. Kindness, even though he denied his Saviour. And that goes on and ends this list with love. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Not as the world loves, but the way I have loved you. Love that comes from what we are in Christ, because we're indwelt by Him. Too much of our love is a reaction to what people are. But that isn't the way we love. We love because we are indwelt by the one who is love. And as we look at those around us, may we look with Jesus' eyes and see and love them because he does. Because that's his character and he cannot act outside of his character. And we need to enter into this. All that he is available to us. And I've taken up my time, so I can't finish this the way I wanted to. But my last point is this. Peter has put before us all that we have in Jesus. He's put before us our possessions in Christ. He's challenged us with the potential of what we can be in Christ. And he ends this section with this challenge to possess our possessions. We come to Jesus indeed blind. And he has touched our eyes and opened our eyes that we might see him as our Saviour and our Lord. May we also see him as our very life. All that we need is available to us in Jesus. All that we need is there. And Peter says so powerfully, therefore, my brethren, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. What a testimony from Peter. He said, if you do these things, if you add all of these things, if you take hold of all that you have in Jesus and really get on with it by active cooperation with truth and by obedience, you will never fail. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter unashamedly declares his love for Jesus, unashamedly declares his delight in him and his eagerness to see him, and unashamedly declares, look, I know, I've taken hold of all that he is, and I know that you can live without failure. You can come through and start to live as Jesus lived. Have you? Have I? Are we possessing our possessions? Do you really know him as your Saviour? Is there anyone here who's still pretending? You've never really got that assurance of your salvation? Everywhere, I meet women in Christian meetings who come to me and say, I'm not sure. Do you need to be sure today? Do you need to really begin? Do you need to know that your sin is forgiven and that you have eternal life? Well, let's possess. That's what we can possess. That's what Jesus has won for us. That's what salvation is. It's there to take hold of by faith as we open our heart to him. And my dear sisters, have you found Jesus to be all you need? What's your shopping list today as you come to this camp? This is what I need, Lord. What's on the list in your life? Well, it isn't like going to the local Franklin's and finding half the things missing because there's been a strike or something. All that you need, come to Jesus right now in your heart. Choose to turn from your dependence upon yourself, your dependence on your circumstances, your dependence on what you can do and what you can't do and all of those things. Repent. Turn from yourself and turn to Jesus. And take hold of his divine nature. And in all, and as you take hold of all that he is, then you can add all of these things to your faith and find, as Peter found, that it's possible to live as a woman of God. Come to him, turn from sin, take him as your Saviour, as your Lord, as your very life. My dear sisters, let's really possess our possessions to the glory of his name.